Our testament reading is from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to end of all world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We continue today in our series on the book of Galatians. Today we're reading from chapter 3, verses 19 through 29. Paul writes, "Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring would come to whom the promise had been made, and it was ordained through angels by a mediator. Now, a mediator involves more than one party, but God is one. Is the law then opposed to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could make alive, then righteousness would indeed come through the law. But the scripture has imprisoned all things under the power of sin, so that what was promised through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those of us who believe. Now before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian, for in Christ you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, there is no longer male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There was only a small gap between us, maybe 10 feet, but it may as well have been 100 miles. No one was going to cross that line. On one side stood my church youth group, a bunch of white teenagers from the Texas Hill Country. We'd come to the Presbyterian Pan-American School, located about 100 miles from the Mexican border, in order to scrape and paint some of the dormitories. Just after we'd arrived, the students of the school, who at that time were mostly from Mexico and South and Central America, were brought out en masse to meet us. Now, while their classes were bilingual, many of the students spoke only rudimentary English, and while some of us were taking Spanish classes in school, we were far from conversant. So across this gap, we had nothing to say, no way to introduce ourselves or talk about shared interests or get to know one another. But even if we had had a way to communicate, I don't know if we would have. Growing up in Texas, we'd seen plenty of people from Mexico. I had friends in school from Bolivia and Colombia. But to see this concentrated mass of brown-skinned students neatly dressed in their school uniforms was an unfamiliar sight, to say the least. There were many more students than there were church kids. We were in the minority, a position many of us had never experienced before. And we had no idea what to do about it. So we stood there and stared at each other across this gap for what seemed like an eternity, until finally we were invited into the cafeteria for dinner. As we moved toward the prospect of food, a shared meal, it occurred to me that there was at least one thing that we all had in common. We were hungry teenagers. And it just so happened that I had recently completed a segment on food in my Spanish class. So I moved toward the edge of the gap and caught the eye of one of the boys in the student group. "Hola," I said. "Hola," he replied. I asked him if the food was good. He looked shocked at my construction of a complete sentence in Spanish. "Hablas español?" I told him I spoke a little Spanish. He and his friends swarmed me and began talking all at once in the warp speed of teenagers. I didn't understand most of what they said, but I had crossed the gap. For the rest of our week at the school, my new Spanish-speaking friends helped me to improve my language skills. They helped me to read the Bible and hymns in Spanish during our shared worship services. And all I had to do was stick out, allow myself to be the one white girl speaking broken Spanish in a group of Latino teenagers. The world of the early church was defined by impassable chasms, such as the one I faced upon arrival at the Pan-American School. The Roman Empire attempted to keep the peace between a multitude of conquered peoples by establishing clear distinctions between citizens and slaves, developing a unique cultural identity, and reinforcing the hierarchy of household power structures. In this context, Paul's statement on the deconstruction of distinction between Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female, is not to be taken lightly. Nor would it have made him popular with the Roman authorities. To be proclaiming unity in anything other than Rome would have amounted to treason. But here is Paul telling the Galatians that they are one in Jesus Christ. Now, this in no way magically dispensed with all of the dividing walls that existed in first century Galatia. Paul was not advising that Jews and Greeks find some middle ground where they could all meet up and agree on questions of theology and culture. The concern about the Jewish law that is the main thesis of this letter maintains that Jews should be Jews and Greeks should be Greeks. As in other letters from Paul, he does not advise that all slaves should be freed so that slave and free man are one. And while, of course, there would not have been the possibility for altering the sexes physiologically in Paul's time, He also doesn't advocate for a radical reformation of domestic life to blend the roles of the sexes. There is still a gap, with Jews on one side and Greeks on the other, with slaves on one side and free people on the other, with men on one side and women on the other. What Paul is saying is that in baptism, we are given the same uniform. We have clothed ourselves with Christ. More importantly, we have been given the same promise, the promise given to Abraham, the promise of blessing through Abraham's offspring. Like teenagers discovering that we all gotta eat, discovering that we at least have something in common in the midst of all our differences, God's people can connect and find unity in Jesus Christ. We can recognize one another as heirs of the same promise. But in order to live into that unity, we will sometimes have to risk sticking out. And that's tough because some of us, I know, come to church in order to blend in. We want to scoot into that back pew during the first hymn after that awkward part where everybody shakes hands and hugs each other and kisses each other. And we want to slip back out during the last hymn before the pastor has time to make it to the door and ask us how we're doing. Or we want to blend into a church that agrees with our theology, maybe even our politics. We don't want questions that make us consider another viewpoint or interpretations of Scripture that challenge us to think and change how we think and live. Church is supposed to be a place of comfort and support on our spiritual journey, a sanctuary of like-minded people who will reinforce our deeply held beliefs. Maybe we even want to blend into a church where people look and speak and act the way we do. We all like to believe that we are colorblind and in love with diversity, but walking into a church is oftentimes no different than walking into a high school lunchroom. You gravitate toward what makes you comfortable. We do everything we can to not stick out. But Paul tells us that our unity in Christ is all about sticking out. It's about being the one Jew in a group of Greeks, the one free person among slaves, the one man on a team of women. Feeling the strangeness of being in the minority, of being the other, opens us up to the expansiveness of God's promise, of God's grace, of God's love for all humankind. While this may be an unusual experience for many of us, there are some of us for whom this feeling is not at all uncommon. So many people here in our congregation and our community feel the friction of sticking out on a daily basis. And our challenge when we are in the majority is to resist the attempt to assimilate them. The root of the problem Paul is addressing in his letter to the Galatians is exactly this. The majority of Christians at the time were Jewish. They kept Jewish law, and in order to be fully incorporated into the Jewish community and into the Jewish promise, you had to undergo circumcision. When non-Jews, mostly Greeks in this region, were called to follow Jesus Christ, they stuck out among the law-following Jewish Christians. And so the easy answer was to help them blend in. They could be circumcised and keep the law, and all would be well. But that misses the point of both the law and the Jesus event. The law, Paul says, was meant to be a guardian of sorts, boundaries and guidelines to keep sin contained until Christ came to deal with sin head on. Trusting that Christ did what he came to do means that we don't need to trust in the law anymore to keep us in bounds. Now, there's nothing wrong with following the law, per se. The psalmist proclaims that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. John Calvin believed that the law served three purposes: to reflect God's holiness and human sinfulness, to restrain sin to some degree until God's redemption of the creation is complete, and to reveal God's desire for our lives. But the Galatian Christians were attempting to use the law as a form of assimilation, which really only served to highlight their differences and sanctify their distinctions. My freshman year of college, I was invited to go to a Broadway show with some kids in my acting class. And at this time, I had exactly one friend who happened to be in that class. So we arranged to meet at her place, and then we were going to go up to the theater together. So I put on what I thought was an awesome outfit to wear to a Broadway show in New York City. But when I arrived at my friend's place and she opened the door, her jaw dropped and she yanked me inside. She began pointing out everything about my appearance that would make me stick out in all the wrong ways among this group of kids. She gave me a new outfit and accessories, she did my makeup and my hair, and only then would she be seen in public with me. I'm sure I looked awesome. I certainly blended in with the group, but I didn't feel like myself. And I certainly didn't feel like the person I was, the person who showed up at my friend's door, was accepted and valued. And that is why Paul is so adamant about reliance on Christ and the promises of God rather than the provisions of the law. Because the law can only highlight what is wrong, how we don't fit in. As Paul says, if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But the law can only show us how sinful we are, how depraved humanity is, how far off the mark we have come. Sometimes it's important for us to see these things, but it is always more important to know that the promise of God is true, that God's love is for everyone, regardless of their life circumstances, and that unity in Christ is what brings glory to God. We don't need to blend in. We need to be different, male and female, American and Mexican and Syrian, tall and short, gay and straight, black and white, Baptist and Catholic and Pentecostal and Presbyterian. But in all of our differences, we need to recognize that none of them matter before God. We are one in Jesus Christ, heirs to the promises of God. May that great truth give us the courage to stick out, the courage to appreciate our diversity rather than try to assimilate, the courage to cross the gaps and live in the tension that creates so that we may experience the expansiveness of God's love and grace. Amen.